We go back to the year 1994, and I was a 14-year-old little boy. That's right. I've got a fan already. Thank you, Grayson. Thank you. No. 1994, I was a little boy in middle school. And you know how when you're in middle school, when you're 14 years old, you are very, very easily influenced by the culture around you. And one of the things that really influenced me as a teenager was music. Now, as Christians, we know that there are times when the culture around us does not reflect our ethics, does not reflect what we believe to be true. And we also know that there are times when Christians have stood up against things in our culture. They have protested things. They've said that they just don't believe in the things that our culture is reflecting. And I think especially of times when Christians have stood up and protested at movies or because of some speaker that is speaking at a public event. So as an impressionable teenager in 1994, 14 years old, I heard a song on the radio, and I decided that I, as a Christian, could not take this song any longer. I decided that I must do something about it. I must take a stand. So I formed a protest with my other pious 14-year-old friends against a song that was being played on the radio. And you will hear in moments that it is just pure heresy, pure heathenry. This song was played on popular radio. We'll start again.
I swear by the moon and the stars in the skies, and I swear like the shadow that's by your side.
You can feel me getting angry up here as I hear these heathens talking about swearing on the radio. I swear, I swear. That is just blasphemy to me. So I, as a teenager, as a pious individual, protested with my fellow friends. And whenever this song came on the radio, we would sing,
I swear.
I affirm. Our version did not make it into the top 10, however. As I said, that's not a true story, but it's meant to illustrate something to you this morning, and it's meant to illustrate the fact that I am a liar to you. No, it's meant to illustrate that sometimes the exact language, the exact verbiage, isn't really what matters. I don't think that what Jesus is talking about today is about the word swear, but I think what Jesus is calling us to is character building. He's calling us to be the kind of people that don't need to swear. He's calling us to be the kind of people who always tell the truth. He's calling us to be people who others know as being honest. So today we're going to talk about swearing. And I'm not talking about swearing like cursing or using profanity. I'm talking about swearing oaths. Taking that words that we say and trying to up the ante a little bit, making it seem more powerful, more forceful, more truthful, because we swear an oath about something. So the way this is going to go today in this message is I'm going to start by referring to some scripture. And I think we're all going to come to the point where we're like, yeah, that makes sense. Hopefully you will agree with me. But then I'm going to ask you a few questions as we end our time of the sermon this morning. Hopefully I'll get you to ask yourself some questions and wondering just what is Jesus calling us to. But we want to begin by looking at verse 33 from our text for this morning. And verse 33 is the beginning of the fourth of Jesus' six antitheses from Matthew chapter 5. And in this antithesis, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.'" Now, this itself is not from the Hebrew Bible. Jesus is not quoting scripture to his hearers. But what he's doing is he's paraphrasing a number of scriptures that we can find in the Old Testament. If we look at it, I'm going to run through a quick list. Verses like Leviticus 19:12, which I'm sure most of you have memorized. Leviticus 19:12 says, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers 32. "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. And Deuteronomy 23:23, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. So time and time again, throughout the Old Testament, we hear, if you make an oath to God or in God's name, you are bound to that. You were legally bound to that. If you made an oath to God or on God's name and didn't keep that oath, there were repercussions for that. They could punish you in some way. So this is very clear throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, you have heard this said. Now when we move into Jesus' first century context, we find that the people weren't swearing by God's name or to God as much as they were back when Moses wrote the law. But instead they were swearing by other things because they didn't want to say God's name. They didn't want to take God's name in vain. So they kind of established this hierarchy of things that they could swear by. If you swore by this thing way up here, you were bound to that oath. Yeah, but if you swore to this thing down here at the bottom, it really didn't matter. You could break that oath. Yeah, it's not really that important. Now, if that sounds kind of silly to you, I think that's good because it sounded kind of silly to Jesus as well. If we look at Matthew 23:16 through 22, it doesn't start out good, does it? Whenever Jesus starts off a passage by saying, woe to you, that's not a good thing. Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, also not a good sign right there. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by the heavens swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. That's a mouthful. Jesus wasn't happy with this hierarchy of swearing. So, you know, I look at this and I laugh just a little bit and I try to put myself in Jesus' context. And I wonder what it would be like to try to get a good answer from somebody, a fair answer from another person. For instance, if I'm getting ready in the morning, in Jesus' context, in the first century, and I ask my wife, do I look fat in this? And she says, no, you don't look fat in that. And I say, well, do you swear I don't look fat in this? And she says, I swear by the temple you don't look fat in this. Is she bound to that oath? Or imagine doing business with somebody. We have some business people in this congregation. Imagine that you need something by Thursday. It's Monday, but you need it by Thursday. And if you don't have that part by Thursday, something is going to happen. You're going to lose a contract. You're going to lose business. And you go to somebody and you say, can I get this from you by Thursday? And they say, yes, I swear to you, I can get it to you by Thursday. Do you swear I can have it by Thursday? I swear by the altar, you can have it by Thursday. It just gets to be so confusing. Why don't you just say yes or no? I can have it to you or not. You can get it or you can't. Why do they have this hierarchy? And Jesus isn't saying, don't do the things at the bottom. Don't make promises you can't keep. He's just saying, don't do any of that at all. If you think you can do it, say yes. If you can't, say no. This is the rest of our scripture from this morning. He says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. James says this as well. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. That simple. I'm not breaking any new ethical grounds here. I'm not bursting forth with some new message. Jesus just comes out and says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't lie to people. If you can do something and you say you can do it, do it. If you can't do it, don't tell them that you can do it. Say no. What Jesus is working at here is helping people to become people of character, people of integrity, building them to be the kind of people that when they say something, they mean it. Don't just say something to get the response that you want from another person. Don't just say something because you think it'll elicit the response that you are intending to get. But if you say yes, do it. If you say no, don't do it. As simple as that. Now, as Anabaptist people, and maybe you have experienced this at some point in your life, as Anabaptist people, we were taught, growing up, at least I was, that this carries over especially into the court system. If you are called to testify before the court as a Christian, we are told that you should not swear an oath before you give your testimony. This is the way I was taught. That's why I made the joke about the song "I Swear" that I brought at the beginning of the message. And I had to go before a court when I was in my early 20s. And I'm not going to say what I went there for. I'm going to let you kind of think about that for a while. Was I the defendant or the plaintiff? I don't remember. Ooh, that was a lie. It's not that easy. I was the defendant, but that's a story for another time. But I did have to go before a court when I was in my early 20s. And I did have to give a testimony. And when you go before the court, they ask you to swear an oath that you will not lie to the court. Every word that comes out of your mouth is the truth. So growing up, I was told, like Jesus says here, that we are never to swear, but instead we are to affirm. So I did just that. When I got before the judge and I had to raise my right hand and they said, "Do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth?" I missed a line in there. Any help? So help me God. Something like that. I simply responded by saying, "I affirm." And I felt so good about myself. Everybody here knows that the defendant is a Christian. Maybe I wasn't sending a good message there. Everybody knew that I was a Christian. Everybody knew that there was something different about me because I refused to swear. Instead, I chose to affirm. They heard me very clearly. I said it into the mic like this, "I affirm." It was clear. I was a Christian. Then I started studying language in seminary. And the word, this is your Greek lesson for today. The word that we translate as swear in Greek, from the Greek, is omnuo, which is kind of a fun word to say. Not the funnest we've had, but omnuo is kind of an interesting word. The first definition that we find in our Greek lexicons for omnuo is to swear. What do you think the second word in the Greek lexicon for omnuo is? To affirm. By taking the word swear out of the message there, out of my testimony, and instead inserting affirm, I'm really just taking synonyms for one word and putting in another one. I'm not doing anything different. And I'm not trying to criticize anybody who has ever affirmed before. I've done this. I've done it a number of times. But it's just not quite getting to what Jesus is trying to teach. He's not saying simply strike out this word and insert this word. He's saying we're not supposed to be the people that need to do this at all. We're supposed to be the kind of people that when people see us, when they hear us talk, when they know us deeply, they know that we are the kind of people that don't lie. Our words are the truth as best as we know it. We don't need to take oaths. We don't need to swear or affirm or promise anything. Our word is good. When we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. Now, the last time that I was asked to swear in a courthouse kind of situation was about 3 years ago. I was going to the Stanton City Courthouse to sign up. You have to sign some papers when you're a pastor so that you can legally marry two people in the state of Virginia, the Commonwealth of Virginia. And I wish somebody had warned me beforehand, because I was in seminary at the time. I was going through this whole language study and trying to figure out the difference between swearing and affirming. And I came to the point that I would do neither if I was ever asked to either swear or affirm. And I come to the courthouse and I begin talking with the lady there, and we go through all of the paperwork and I sign all the papers and I cross all the T's and dots all the I's. And we come to the very last stage of the process. She tells me, raise your right hand and repeat after me. Or actually, she asked me, do you swear or affirm to uphold the laws and teachings of the state of Virginia as best as you can, to the best of your knowledge? I really didn't hear every last word she said, but she asked me to either affirm or swear that I would uphold the law to the best of my ability, I believe it was the language. Well, that put me in a bit of a pickle, I guess it was. Because there I was with my hand raised in the air, and I wanted to neither swear nor confirm, nor affirm. So I said to the poor woman who was sitting across from me, across on the other side of the table, I said, well, I always strive to tell the truth, and I always try to uphold the law to the best of my ability. And I will always try to do what I can to keep the law in the Commonwealth of Virginia, as long as the law does not conflict with my Christian beliefs. Therefore, if it does, I must obey God rather than humanity. It's in the book of Acts. Look it up if you don't believe me. There was a bit of an awkward pause. And she said, okay. And I think that the only reason she accepted it was because I had my hand in the air. So it must have counted. There's something magical about this motion right here. But again, I don't think that Jesus is saying that our words are all that important. He's more worried about our character. He's not worried about whether we have our right hand in the air or if we have our right hand on the Bible. He's not so worried if we swear by God or by the temple or by our grandmother's grave or the head of our firstborn. God's not worried about the swearing at all. What God is really worried about is our character development. He wants us to be people of integrity. God wants us to be the kind of people that when we say yes, we're going to do it. And when we say no, we're not going to do it. Now, the reason that I say language isn't all that important is because when we look at the Bible, there's this man by the name of Paul. And Paul is kind of I don't know if this is the right word, but I'm going to say he's kind of a stud in Christianity. He's a bit of the man, we might say. Paul is very well known because he wrote a lot of our New Testament. And Paul was by no means a perfect individual. He was a flawed human being like the rest of us. But Paul seemed to have this special connection with God. Paul knew a thing or two about Jesus. He was a very wise man. Like I said, he wrote a large portion of the New Testament. But if we look at the books that Paul wrote, he often swears oaths in his epistles. I'm not going to read through each of these, but if we look at 2 Corinthians 1:23, Galatians 1:20, Philippians 1:8, and finally 2 Corinthians 11:31, we find that Paul swears an oath. Each one of those times he says something along the lines of, I swear before God, or as God is my witness, as God has given me this knowledge. He says these things, and it sounds to me like he is swearing an oath. But if we look at these passages, and not even the passages themselves, but just where we find them, what do we notice about these passages? I'm giving you a hint. One. The first of those three passages, each one of them comes from the first chapter of that epistle. The other thing that I notice is that each one of these is a letter to a Gentile church. The last one then is at the conclusion of 2 Corinthians. It's almost at the end. So what Paul seems to be doing is he's writing these letters to people that don't fully understand who Paul is or where he's coming from. He's writing letters to the Gentile churches who have just recently become Christians. And they may not fully understand what it means to be a Christian. Obviously, they don't, or else Paul wouldn't have had to write them these letters. So what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to establish himself and establish his trustworthiness at the beginning of these epistles to these different churches. And he feels that it's necessary in that situation to swear an oath to them that he's telling the truth. And then as he finishes up the book of Corinthians, again, he feels it necessary to swear an oath and say, I swear to you, everything I've said comes from God. So Paul himself seems to swear oaths. So maybe that's not what Jesus is getting at himself. I really like the way that Hans Vieder, who is a Swiss theologian, puts it. Vieder says, in church history, again and again, this teaching is reduced to the legalistic. A Christian may swear no oath, but that passes right by the actual intention of Jesus. Not on the not swearing does he really aim, but on the truthfulness of every word. I'm going to take the time to go ahead and dive into this example. I thought about bypassing it, but I've got one example for you that I think we should look at real quickly before I move on. And that is, does being a person who always tells the truth mean that we have to be a jerk? And the example that I want to draw from, I don't watch much TV now, so I don't know exactly how dated this example is. But a few years ago, when the show American Idol was a huge hit, I think Simon Cowell is no longer on American Idol. Is that correct? Simon and Paula, they've all kind of moved on. When Simon would listen to somebody sing, I mean, I never really got into American Idol because Simon was such a rude person. I should have said rude person rather than jerk. Simon was such a rude person to the people whenever they would perform. He would often say when people were finishing up, you know, that was the most terrible performance that I've ever heard. You missed that by a mile. You were so off pitch. I just couldn't stand to hear you sing that song. And then we had Paula, who was on the complete other side of things. And Paula was this perky, happy person. She always had something positive to say to the people that sang. And she would always have these little fights back and forth with Simon. I think they might have been somewhat staged to kind of get more attention, more viewers. But Paula would always look at the positive. She said, but you did really well. I like the way you finished up this song. I like the way you did that. You hit that note so perfectly. That's a high note. That's hard to hit. Now, she would always then get on Simon and say, Simon, why do you have to be so rude? And Simon would say, well, I'm not being rude. It's the truth. Just because somebody might have done poorly, just because somebody might look fat in the shirt that they dressed in the morning, just because somebody did something that you don't think they did perfectly at, doesn't mean that you have to tell them if they don't ask you for those details. Being a person who tells the truth doesn't mean that you go around giving your opinion about everything at all times. Being a person who tells the truth doesn't give you the license to be rude like Simon. But I want to close this morning by asking one difficult question. And that question is it ever okay to lie? Now, Jesus seems pretty clear in his teachings that we are called to be people who tell the truth, people who don't need to swear an oath, but when people hear us speak, they know that our yes means yes and our no means no. But I submit to you a story from World War II, a story told to us by a Danish woman named Corrie Ten Boom. And maybe you've heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She survived the World War II trying to protect Jewish people, trying to get them out of harm's way. But this story actually came before her family started harboring Jewish people. It came when the Germans, the Nazi soldiers, started going from town to town, forcefully recruiting people to fight in their army. Now, Corrie Ten Boom tells the story of her niece, her young niece, who answered the door one day when the Nazi soldiers came a-knocking. Her parents were out of town, so it was just her and her brothers at home. And these Nazi soldiers, they came looking for her brothers because they wanted to make them fight for the Nazi cause. And these brothers, they were out of sight. They were someplace where they couldn't be found. And the soldiers asked Corrie Ten Boom's little niece, she said, where are your brothers? And she said to them, they are under the kitchen table. The Nazis looked one more time under the table. They stormed off angrily because they believed that she was simply mocking them. What they didn't realize was that her brothers were hiding under the floor, under the table. Corrie ten Boom's niece had been taught never to tell a lie. Now, would God have been upset with her if she would have said, "My brothers are gone," or "My brothers are in a cave," or "out in the field," or "they're far away"? Would God have been upset with her for telling that lie? That's tough. We even find times in the Bible when people tell these little white lies, they seem to be rewarded for it. Shipra and Puah, the Hebrew midwives, we find their story in Exodus 1:19. Pharaoh comes to these Hebrew midwives and he says, "Anytime a male Hebrew is born, you must kill them." And when the Pharaoh finds out that they have not been killing these Hebrew-born boys, he comes to them and he says, "What is the deal here?" And they say, "Hebrew women are so strong, they just shoot the babies out so fast that we don't even have a chance to get there before they're born." We later find out that God rewarded those Hebrew midwives. Rahab in Joshua 2:4 through 6. Rahab housed Israelite spies in her house. And when the people of Jericho found out that she was housing these spies, they came to her looking for the spies so that they could kill them. And Rahab said, "I have not seen these men. They must have left whenever the gates were open and left the city. They must be outside where it's safe and protected." Rahab knew very well where those spies were. They were on the roof of the house, covered over with some thatch. Rahab was rewarded for telling a lie as well. Now, children and adults, I'm not trying to encourage you to lie. We are called to be the kind of people whose yes means yes and no means no. But I do think there are times in our lives when God will forgive us if we tell these little white lies. If it means that another person's life will be saved, then I think God's okay with that. But if this is something that we should be struggling with, these questions, these difficult teachings of Jesus, if we are ever in those kinds of situations, we should think about just what Jesus would do. But I want to close today with this quote from Ronald Preston. He says, "Most of the time people tell lies when they should not. The temptation comes suddenly, perhaps to get out of an awkward situation or to practice some petty fraud or deception, and they succumb. In order to have the discernment to know when a lie is called for, one needs to be habitually truthful." That, my friends, is our calling. Let's pray. God, you have called us to be the kind of people whose yes means yes and no means no. Lord, may we not get overly caught up in the words that we use, but the character that we are being developed and shaped into. Help us to be the kind of people who can close a deal with a handshake and have people believe us and trust us, because we are messengers of your good news. And if people can't believe us, then whom shall they believe? Lord, we pray these things in Christ's holy and risen name. Amen.